I was very blessed and thankful to be here thus far with what we've heard. Thank you, Ephraim, for that opening, those opening thoughts, and also for the children's lesson. And I would like to just turn our attention today to Isaiah chapter 54. I've been reading through Isaiah, and I got to chapter 54, and I've been kind of camped out there for some time here, maybe a few weeks, in the chapters before and after. And I'm just struck with the gospel in Isaiah, the instruction, the inspiration I've been receiving from it. And then I also, as Brother Ephraim shared, that his message was born from what God did in his heart last week. This would be the same for me. And Brother Amos Esh also referred to Isaiah 54, verse 1, I think several times throughout the week. And his teachings on faith struck me, and I grew, I was changed, it was a blessing for me. Lord did a work in my heart. And I believe that is the testimony of many of you that I have talked to as well. Isaiah 54, verse 1, has this very profound metaphor. Thank you. Metaphor of the Christian life. And it says this: Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And this is kind of opposite of self-worship. I was very, very inspired with the thoughts in the opening in relation to the message of this verse in this chapter. And this chapter is primarily written by Isaiah, by inspiration of the Lord, to express the joy of Zion, the church, of the redemption that they've experienced. But it's also a very personal, we can bring this chapter very personal to us. It really isn't talking about children at all. It's a metaphor. It really isn't talking about barrenness of the womb at all, although it's not discluded. It's not discluded from a woman that's desiring children can also be blessed by the principles of this chapter. But there's much written in the scripture about women that were barren that ended up having a child by divine appointment. We can read about Sarah after suffering deep shame and humiliation and great desire. Sarah desired a child, and Abraham, they desired a child more than anything else in the world. And it was the lack of that child was a source of a deep hurt and humiliation for them. And we all know the account there when Hagar finally did conceive Sarah was just, she had a hard time with that. And she told Abraham one day, may the wrong that is done to me be on you. We read about Rachel when she was barren. She, one day before she had Joseph, she said, give me children or else I die. She was desperate. She was barren and she was desperate. And we want to look at the word, at what the word barren here means. It's opposite of self-worship. Hannah, before she had Samuel, she was so desired a son. She said, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to the service of the Lord. And that she did. And we know the account of Elisha and the woman of Shunem. She didn't even ask for a child, but Elisha knew her heart and gave her, and God gave her a child. And angels many times foretold the birth of these children. And many times it says, and God remembered them, and God remembered, and God remembered. God remembers the prayer of the barren, the prayer of those who are not worshiping themselves. Psalm 113:9 says, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. That is a beautiful promise to a someone that wants to be a mother. But it's also a promise to those who are experiencing just barrenness in their life. Just a lack of a need of God, a great need of God in their life. And it was a blessing for me to read it just to compare our own state of being with the divine promises and provisions and intervention and blessings of God. God wants to intervene in our lives. And he says that in the New Testament says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We read of the principle of those that were my mind went to in Matthew chapter 20 where that discourse with the rich young ruler, Matthew 19 actually, and he said, when Jesus told him that give to the poor, go sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. And it said that he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. And then right after that, Peter said, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? So the rich young ruler was self-sufficient. He was a self-worshipper with his money and possessions. But Peter, I believe, struggled with self-sufficiency and self-worship with expecting a reward and a compliments in maybe in a false humility. And that's why the right after that is the parable of the vineyard, where Jesus gives this strange scenario where a man hired people in the first hour and the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour and the 11th hour, and then he paid them all the same. And I believe that is connected to Peter saying, we've forsaken all. What will we have? The ones that worked only 1 hour, they weren't expecting a full day's pay. And I believe it is an example for us to walk, to understand that the barren will have more children than the married wife. And we will bear more fruit when we find ourselves weak and broken before God than strong and self-sufficient and self-worshipping. So strong is the man who becomes weak. And that principle of barrenness here, we read where the widow's two mites, when she put two mites in the offering box, Jesus said that she gave more than the people that gave a lot more, because he said she gave all she had and the others just gave of their abundance. So we see from that principle that our generosity is not measured by how much we give. It is measured by how much we have. And in the same way, could we say that our faith and our experience with God, or our faith, our brokenness, our devotion and reverence to God is measured by God by what we've given over to Him. Have we given Him all our lives or just part of it? Have we given Him complete? Have we given our complete lives? Are we a vessel sanctified for use? Or are we holding back? Are we holding out? The path to power is to let God have the reins of our life. We read about John the Baptist, where we already heard this morning, he said, I must decrease and the Lord must increase. We read about the loaves and the fishes. They didn't have enough to feed all the people, but they gave to him what they had. And we read about Elisha and the widow's oil. She had a debt that she wasn't going to be able to pay. And her sons were going to be sold into slavery. And she gave what she had. And Paul testifies that the strength of Jesus told Paul that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. There's much that the scripture talks about where the barren will bear more children than the married wife. And with God, right side up is upside down and vice versa. More is less, and less is more. With God, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And it's a walk of faith with God. It's what He honors. And even after these accounts of these divine births of children, we read even after that, those children their trust in God was tested. Isaac ended up being bound to the altar. He was just about to be offered up. Jacob had to flee from his murderous brother Esau. After he would be, you know, he was the child of promise, where the birthright was given to him. Joseph was nearly killed and was then sold into slavery. And Samuel had to be let go of and taken to the temple one day. And she nursed him up until one day Hannah had to take him and fulfill her vow, her commitment. The Shunammite's woman actually did die, but was then raised to life again by Elisha. And with God, the man that is secure and smug in his possessions and in his financial security, versus someone who is struggling and trusting him, who is richer in the eyes of God? Who is richer? God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And the man who is struggling with his health but trusting God is maybe more healthy than the person that's healthy and takes his health for granted. All kinds of other examples you could make about abilities and talents and knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. The man with a lot of knowledge, maybe in the eyes of God, doesn't know as much as the poor man that doesn't know as much, but he's wise in Christ. And he has a relationship with the Lord, and he's being victorious. And so those are some principles of barrenness that I was thinking about in regards to that profound statement that says, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. And we see here that also that this is not a call. This verse is not a call to mediocrity or to laziness or to inaction, but rather Isaiah 54 is a call to service. It's a call to step out in faith. It's a call to, you don't have to worry about having all your I's dotted and your T's crossed before you step out in faith, full obedience to God. Because it's always that way. If you're going to step out in faithful obedience to God, there's a war. What about this? What about that? What if? All the what ifs. Walking with God, this is a call to leave those things to God. The things you don't know about anyway, leave them to God. Abraham had no way of knowing that the place where he offered up Isaac was that a lamb would be provided. And then further, that this was the very mountain where the temple would be built. And this is the very place where the Savior would walk, the Savior of the world. He had no way of knowing that. But he went ahead in faithful obedience. He was barren. He was barren. He went up that mountain with a barren posture of heart. And it also takes this call to service. You know, this call emboldens us to forgive and pray for those that despitefully use you. It emboldens us to maybe for some of us to speak up. It emboldens us to use the tongue that God gave us to honor him and glorify him. It might also be a call to some of us to not talk so much and let God work. It's a call for us to trust our life to God, our families to God, our futures to God, our relationships. It's a call for us to hospitality and courteousness. It's easy to shrink back and not be outgoing and not to be gracious and complimentary. It's easy to do that. I've noticed that a difficulty in saying thank you and be complimentary and gracious goes hand in hand with a difficulty of saying sorry. It's a call to give your life to Christ, to come to Christ and leave behind all the what ifs, leave behind your reputation, leave behind those things about what will people think. It's a call to give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ in full. And it says that in the previous chapter, that's the other blessing of chapter 54 comes right after chapter 53 in Isaiah, where the description of the broken Savior, the Lamb of sacrifice, and it says in there that God was pleased to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It says in Isaiah 53 that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the hand of Jesus. And it says that he shall see the travail of Jesus and he shall be satisfied. Are you? The question is, God was satisfied. Are you? Am I satisfied with that offering of God? In initial salvation, we need to come to him with open hands. And it says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. And there's nothing that you can ever do to come to God that to make him accept you except by faith. That's initial salvation. After that, true faith, true evangelical faith, true biblical faith will bring us to ask, how can I please the one who saved me? How can I do that? True faith will do that. And he said, come. Come just like you are, but leave behind. Come walk with me just like you came to me. And that's in barrenness. Just come to him in barrenness. And that is that's the high calling today. And it's a place where we don't always have all the answers. We don't always know how to deal with things. There are elements of everything that we do that we just can't do anything about. And you give it to God. Give it to the Lord. He delights in helping us, just like he delighted in providing Jesus Christ. And it says he was satisfied. It's like when you go to someone's house and a woman cooks a good meal and she was working all day to prepare this meal, and at the end of the day she doesn't even know if it tastes good anymore, and she's wondering if she's going to have enough, and she's wondering if the people will like it, but at the end of the day she did all she could and she's satisfied. And now I go there and I eat it and I wrinkle up my nose and I don't say thank you. How does that make her feel? That's what we do when we hold out on Jesus Christ. When we say, I know you've provided that for me, but I'm just going to hold out. I'm not going to. God is, and we can do that. We can do that at any stage in our lives to just fall back, and lose the wonder like we heard last week, to lose the wonder of what he's done for us, And then, so this is not a call to just inaction, but a call to step up in faith and to serve God with gladness. And to be, we serve a generous God. And he's asking us to be generous, to go above and beyond. And because he loves you, he loves me. He has a love for each one of us. And then the very next verse I saw it in a new light as I was reading this. It says, enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. So he's asking us here to, you're living in this tent and maybe my tent's kind of small. God looks at it and he says, open up your tent a little. Come on, stretch those cords. Stretch those cables. Step out in faith. Trust me. Give me your heart. Give me your future. Let me have your something of yours that you treasure. Give it to me, and I'll make it beautiful. Lay it at the feet of the master, and he will beautify and perfect and anoint and redeem and bless and multiply and give life to. He can breathe life into those things. That if we do it on our own, it's just self-worship. And it's just dead. Whatsoever is born of the flesh, it's all it'll ever be, is just flesh. And enlarge the place of your tent. Enlarge the place of thy tent. That's the title of the message today. Enlarge the place of thy tent. I was challenged with that thought last week. To enlarge the place of my tent. And let them stretch forth the curtains. Stretch them out. Some things are a stretch. It might be a stretch for me to do something I know God wants me to do. It's a stretch. God says, do it. Because remember, the barren woman will have more children than the one that's just, everything's just flowing for them. Sarah had more children. And that children here is, children is, in the Bible, you know, there's spiritual children. There's people that you will influence in your life that aren't your biological children. That's a spiritual child. And I believe it's also the fruit of our lives. There's things that happen as a result of something that you do. It's a child. It's your children, I believe. And that's why Jesus said that wisdom is justified of her children. There's children. Decisions have descendants. Actions have consequences. And those are children. Those are children that God says, if you come to me, the barren, or we could say the broken, or the ones without answers, or the weakest among us, if you are weak today, if you feel weak and unable, you are possibly the most qualified in here today. And make no mistake about it, God is able to see your heart. There again, this isn't a call to just that call that God wants you to be rich and happy and that health and prosperity gospel that just ignores the doctrines of God. This isn't a call to that. This is a call to stepping forward in faith. Because more are the children of the barren. And enlarge the place of thy tent. Stretch the cords and the curtains and spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Strengthen your stakes. You know, sometimes we need to be strengthened. Jesus met with his father, with Moses and Elijah up there in the mountains. I believe God was just strengthening him. He was strengthening his stakes as this realization that he's the savior of the world. He was expanding his tent to include me and you, not just in that day, but in the future ahead, 2,000 years later, I was included under that tent of his mission. And sometimes we go along and our motives are tested. We can come through, we can get converted, we can make a confession with tears and with zeal and fervor, and we get baptized and in my experience, there was some years later where all of a sudden I started to feel like, what was that? was that just all show? What was that? Was I really born again? And that's God tempering your motives when he does that. And it took me a while to come to the place where I drove a stake And I knew that back there, I knew I wanted something different. I knew that I did. Yes, there was some self. There was some arrogance. There was some, I had to go apologize to some people. But I knew that I am where I want to be. This is where I wanted to go. This is where I wanted to go in my with God. I wanted to be delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, and that's what He did. But there was some self that had to become. I had to become a lot more barren than what I was. And that is the strengthening your stakes, I believe. We have to drive a stake in those things and look back and, yes, I was maybe some of that was an adventure, but not really. I wanted God. I was pursuing God. And He comes and He refines us. And He helps us to refine our vision for the future. And we need to repent of those things, but move forward. Move forward with resolve and move forward. And we need to lay aside those things that Ephraim spoke of this morning. I wrote them down, following feelings versus following the word. To be easily entreated is a character trait of Jesus Christ. And holding to our own identity and reputation instead of coming to Christ. Or a desire to be admired. Being contrary to the brotherhood agreements and not dying to self. And Brother Amos talked about that stone in the wall that God is building a house. He's building a house here. You are a house of God individually. You are the temple of the living God. God Himself dwells in you that have given your hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. He dwells in you. He wants to dwell in you. And I had this thought about, as Amos talked about that stone in the wall. If you could just see yourself as this house that God dwells in, and Jesus is shining from your life. There's a bigger house, and it's the local body. It's the local church. And someplace I'm in here, right here. That's me. I'm in there. And there's a bunch of other houses, you know. I'm a stone built up, a holy priesthood, Peter writes. A stone built up, a spiritual house. And then I see there's the body of Christ, the church that Jesus is going to come for. And this church, I believe, will be in that number. And there's this church in the body of Christ, and there I am, right there. I'm right in there. And He's coming for His church, not just a bunch of holy individuals. He's coming for the church, and to become poor in my estimation of my own abilities, and to rest in God. And rest in His word and rest in His instruction for my life is the call to enlarging the place of my tent. And the other thing that you see down through history, as God saw the big picture of the barren women and the almost, you know, Jacob just barely received that birthright. You know, the Rahab just barely made it out of Jericho. It was just, and God is able to disrupt the things that are just flowing toward what looks like a probable result. He's able to disrupt that. He's able to disrupt what you think is going to happen or could happen. He's able to disrupt it. But it's by faith today that we come to Him, and more will be the children of the barren. It's by faith today. Jeremiah 33:3 I said this before, but I want us all to remember, is God's phone number. Many people call that God's phone number. I don't know if many of you probably remember that, but it's call upon me and I will answer thee. And I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. God's able to disrupt and show us things that we don't know. He's able to take the continuity of what's just going to happen. He's able to disrupt that. If godly men who are destitute of self and are barren in their hearts and souls before God, barren of self, He's able to disrupt that, the course of life and events. He's able, because with God, He is able to breathe life into something, into dead bones. The impossible becomes possible and dark becomes light. He's able to do that. But the condition is that we come to Him and we're poor in spirit. That's the condition. And we come and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Like Paul did. When Paul asked Jesus that, is that a normal thing in your life, or are we looking for another way? Are we asking God to help us? Are we trying to be conformed to God's word, or are we trying to conform His word to our lives? For many years, when Abraham walked by faith, we see all the beautiful outcomes of him walking by faith, and Jacob and the sons of Israel and of the Joseph and the passing through the Red Sea and on up through David and then Solomon. It seems like those men that walked by faith and walked by faith and walked by faith, one day you have Solomon, and it seems like their walk by faith kind of climaxed with him, and he just had everything that he wanted. Everything worked out for him, and everything was all that he didn't have to walk by faith anymore. And what happened? He fell. So God in His wisdom saw that it's needful for us to walk by faith. A tree in a woods, when I built my house in a corner of a woods, I had about 80 trees inside the woods, and they were pretty good size, you know, but they came out so easily. Because they didn't have a root structure, because it was always moist and shaded, and it was just the perfect fertile ground, and these things just grew. There was never a drought, and God will bring a drought in our lives. So we put down our roots, and Isaiah 54. I'll just read the rest of that. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And I'm not going to explain or, you know, expound on a lot of these verses. You can, because a lot of it is metaphoric. A lot of it is, you can apply your life. You can apply many things to it. But the principle is that if we come before God, He uses the example of a woman that was unable to bear children, and when she was 90 years old, she had a child, and there was just everything was against them, even after she had a child of the flesh in Hagar. You know, that child persecuted her child of faith. And then God called Abraham to offer him up yet. But the Verse 3 in Isaiah 54 says, "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." Yeah, he uses the example of widowhood here as well. The reproach of widowhood. Verse 5 says, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy Lord." He has called, here's another example. He's called you like a woman who her husband left her. And who her husband divorced her. She's also included in that lot of the barren. And "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." And Jesus actually quoted that on the cross. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" It's in Psalms, and it's a principle. It's something that men have asked God. "Why have you forsaken me?" He doesn't forsake us, but he, in order for us to accomplish his will, it's like taking the training wheels off of a child's bike, and you let them go for the first time, and they look and they're terrified that Daddy actually left go of me, and then something happens. They learn how to ride a bike. Amazing things that they didn't think that could happen. They learn how to ride their bike. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God had to forsake Jesus enough so he could die, so his physical body could die. He let him die. And when he seems distant to us, remember that he is very near. He is very near. He's like a daddy who has his hands right here, and you're riding without training wheels. "In a little wrath," verse 8, "I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee." God says, I'm just like the, as serious as I was when I set that rainbow and said that there will never be another flood, that is the same to me as what this is, my promises to you. If you will step out in faith with me, I'll bless you. If you will step out in faith, in obedience, and in service, and in love before God and before his people, I will bless those efforts. Verse 10. "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." You know, these words are just, God could have shouted them from heaven, but he's asking us, think about the mighty mountains, all the mountains, and all the hills. Think about what it would take to remove all of them, just to remove them. Well, that will sooner happen than me forsaking you. And that my kindness should depart from you. Verse 11, "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make the windows of thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones." That's beauty. That's beauty. Oh, the foolishness of the fads and the fashions of the world, where people are so concerned about what someone else thinks of them with their possessions and their appearance and their clothes. God says, I want to make you beautiful. But I can't if you're seeking to beautify yourself. You need to become barren before God. And verse 13 says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Great shall be the peace of thy children. That's talking about the children on your lap, but it's also talking about the children of your, the fruit of your life. The fruit of our lives. In righteousness shalt thou be established. That's how we'll get there. That's how we'll get there, is to seek righteousness, to follow Jesus Christ, to study to show ourselves approved before God. It won't happen any other way unless we have a heart and a love for righteousness. And we start to love the things that God loves and hates what he hates. Hate what he hates. In righteousness shalt thou be established. And Jesus came in righteousness. Jesus lifted us up. And it is through him, it is by his life that we are healed. It is by his spirit that we will prevail. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. You can have the greatest. I have just found it to have this great thing against me, and just to pray and give it to God. You know, I've told brothers, several people lately have said, you know, if you could just have all your problems and all your cares and all your worries and fears and anxieties and failures, if you could just have those all out of the way, then you could be happy. Well, you can do that today. We can do that. We can give them all to him. We can. I don't claim to know how to do that, but I'm learning. I'm learning. Behold, they shall surely gather together, verse 8:15 again, but not by me. Oh, the vain efforts of the enemies of God's people when they rise up against them, because greater is he that is in us. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. We say that. We've said that for years. No weapon that is prospered against thee shall fall, shall prosper. And I was struck by the verse that's before it. Before it, it says, that weapon that's against you and the person that holds it, I made them both. And then he takes it back further. I even made the person that made the weapon. Let's read that again. Verse 16. Behold, I created the smith that created the weapon, and I've created the waster that's holding the weapon. And then he says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. He's not going to prosper. We can walk in confidence. We can step out in faith with confidence. We can give the details to God. We can give all the what ifs and all of the fears and all of the, and God is able to take care of those things. And what a beautiful thing to be able to walk with brethren to say, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And they help us to formulate a right view of God's will for my life. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I will close with taking us back to verse 1. And it says, O barren, what does it tell the barren to do? Can somebody tell me? Sing. Sing. Okay, so you're barren, but sing. That's the last thing on my mind on the barren person is to sing. It says, break forth into singing. God bless you.